oftentimes point out to people, and this shocks some and hopefully gets people searching, but often point out to people that there's not a single verse in the Bible that says the blood of Jesus covers anything. How many are aware of that? Not even a verse. No connection at all made in the Scripture. And the reason I point that out is probably one of the most established teachings in the land that so many people hold to is that their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's strange, when I say that's strange, because there's not one verse. I can give you verses, as we do often, that says the blood of Jesus cleanses, the blood of Jesus sanctifies, the blood of Jesus washes, the blood of Jesus purges, the blood of Jesus purifies, you know, and we can keep going, and all that in the Scripture. And how many can see the difference between covering something up or washing it away? Can you see the difference? How many will accept your dishes if someone, when you're finished with them, someone washes them, that it's okay just to not wash them, just throw the towel over them? Is that acceptable to you? And somehow we think that's acceptable to God, that that's what God does, that's what the blood of Christ is all about. And it's not. But this passage of Scripture I want to read here in Romans 4, actually the 6th verse, even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, or counts righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And I guess this is the New Testament Scripture that people try to make a connection that's not made in the Scripture. But this is an important passage of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul is using this as precedent. It's something that was not new to the world with the coming of Christ, but it was something that was always true. Always true. Just as justification by faith was always true, that God would receive those that believed Him. It was always true. It didn't start with Christ. And He uses Abraham to establish that precedent. Well, here He uses another precedent that we want to talk about that's important to us today, and it's David's experience, what David discovered. Because the man that David's talking about is himself, and he says this again. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputes righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David discovered a blessing that caused him to shout, rejoice, and want to tell everybody. And it wasn't salvation that David found. That's important to understand. This was still, 1,000 years before Christ would come. But he found a blessing, and we're going to talk about that blessing this morning that David wrote about. If we want to see what David's saying, let's go back to where David's saying. This is Psalms, the 32nd chapter. We'll just begin there at the first verse. And this is David. He begins this. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now I want you to see something tied in that you don't often hear when this is quoted. That not only is it a man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered, it's a man or a woman on whom to the Lord does not impute iniquity, but also in whose spirit there is no guile. And so this blessing of this man that he's speaking of is one that also, in the word guile, is deceit. There's no deceit in His Spirit at all. And these things almost don't seem to go together, but they do, because this is David's testimony. This is, just as the Scripture says, what did Abraham find? This is what David found out, what David discovered. And the next verse says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This is David describing a time of his life when he felt, and maybe it was so, that God was against him. I want you to see this, and we're going to pay attention to that. My bones waxed old through my roaring far, and he gives the reason for that. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Now, David, we're going to go there in a minute. He asked God to do something that the bones which God has broken may rejoice. And he's speaking of a time that David felt like the hand of God was pushing him down. That it was, he said, heavy upon him. And he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. How many have ever gone through a time, it may have been a month, it may have been a year, that you felt like you aged 20 years through that period of time? This is sort of what David is describing. He's describing time where God is not saying, oh, David, a man after my own heart, who does all my will. David is not, in this period of time, is not a man after God's own heart. God has turned to be David's adversary. And some said, I don't believe that. Well, we're going to see that in the Scripture. God has turned, and yet He wants to turn David. But He's not approving David in the course that he is taking in this period of time. He's not approving David for what he's done, because David's talking about his sin, and then the sin that he added to his sin in a day that is probably the lowest period of David's life, maybe the if you want to call it the dark period of his life, when a man to whom God had done so much for, had raised up and given such promise to and defeated his enemies and blessed him and prospered him, but the man had become too big for God. Too big for God. And came to a place he could ignore the Word of God, the will of God. He could ignore the knowledge that God sees all, because David was king. And you know the story. Most of you know the story of David, king. And one day he looks across to an adjacent house to his palace in Bathsheba. Is there bathing upon the roof. And Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is gone to war. He's not at home. He's fighting for David. He's out fighting Israel's battle. And he's out fighting. And David sees his wife. And David sent and had her brought to him. And David had an affair with Bathsheba. And he took this other man's wife, one of his own soldiers, took his wife, had an affair with her, and as happened so many times, a child was conceived. And now David realizes he's got a problem. How do you deal with the problem? Well, the way to deal with the problem is deception. You see, David, in this psalm, is describing a man in whose heart is no deception. But in this hour, there's much deception in David's heart. Because how do you deal with the problem? Well, we need to deceive Uriah and make Uriah think that this is his child. So David calls Uriah. He sends a message to the general, and he calls Uriah in from the battlefield. And Uriah thinks he's coming to give a report to David, and he comes before to David, and David talks, and Uriah doesn't know what's going on. But David, in his deceit, and in his plan, and in his scheme, says, I'll get Uriah. He'll come in from the battlefield. He's been away from his wife. He'll want to be with his wife. So he sends Uriah. Uriah's ready to go back to the battlefield. And David says, no, no. Now, David's being so kind, but he's not. He's being deceitful. He's got a plan. He's got something, how to get through this, how to make things look better. And so David's being deceitful when he says, no, Uriah, you go to your home. You go be with your wife. You spend the night. And Uriah obeys the king. Yet when he comes to his house, Uriah said, my brothers, he's talking about his fellow soldiers. They're on the battlefield risking their life. And am I going to be at home with my wife? And Uriah sleeps on the front porch. Uriah will not even go in. And he sleeps there on the front porch. And so David's deceit is not working. So David has to come up with another plan. So he calls Uriah back to him. And he gives Uriah a letter. And David writes the letter and he seals it. He tells Uriah, he says, you take this letter and you give it to the commander, Joab. But what the letter says is the man that brings you this letter, you put him in the heat of the battle, and when the battle's hot, you fall back. And so Joab did just that. Here's a man rushing to bring his commander an important news from his faithful king. He doesn't know that this letter is his death sentence because he dared not go in and lay with his wife because his brethren were in battle and he could not do that. That was Uriah's crime. That was his crime, that he honored the king, he honored his brethren, he honored the harm they were facing, and for his great crime, David sent him with as the bearer of his own death sentence to take it to Joab. And so when the battle grew hot, Joab sent Uriah in and sent him in. And Uriah goes. That's what he's there for, to fight the battles of Israel. But when the battle grows hot and strong, then all those that were with him are pulled back. Uriah is slain, and I don't suppose that Uriah ever knew for a moment what was happening or what was going on. And if anybody had tried to tell him, Uriah would have known for certain they were lying. His king would never do something like this. So this is the setting. This is the story. And so David's plan works. Plan B, A didn't work. Plan B worked. And I don't know how long of a period of time. We often tell people, if you're fighting against God, if you win, you lose. I've seen people in the church, I've seen this all my life. I've seen them in a service in the Spirit of God, in the presence of God, and God convict and draw. I've seen them in altars, crying, begging, and then almost running out of the place, and you'll never see them again, or it'd be months or years before you ever see them again. No, they were fighting God, and got away from the presence of God, and think, I won! No, you've lost. I'll tell you, anyone that's in a fight with God, if you lose to Him, you'll win. If you lose to him, you lose that battle, you win. Because when the battle's over, salvation comes. Life comes. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost comes. But David has been successful. His scheme has worked. His deceit has worked. And so David gets ready to go on with life. But he can't, because God was not deceived. And the hand of God begins to come against David. And this is what David described. He said, "My bones waxed old through my roaring, my moaning, all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought." Dried out. He's being crushed. How many know the story of what happened with David? I think David goes on and on. You would think David would turn and confess, but David won't turn and confess. David won't admit. David won't humble himself. So finally, God sends a prophet named Nathan to David. And Nathan comes in to David and he tells David the story. He said, "David, the two men in the land." He said, "One, a rich man, and he has plenty, and he has herds and there's sheep." And he said, "There's another man, and the only thing this man has is a lamb. And this man has raised this lamb as his own child." And he said, one day, he said the rich man had guests and wanted to throw a party. So instead of going to his own flocks, he went and took this man's lamb that was as his own child. And he said, and took that lamb and he slew that lamb and he gave a party and he entertained his friends. He gave a feast. And David rose up and he rose up in anger and he said this. He said, "I'm not king if that man's head is on his shoulders when the sun goes down." Such is his indignation at what that rich man did. Nathan points his finger and says, "David, you are that man." And David knew instantly what Nathan was talking about. Let's read one more verse and we're going to go. He said, "I acknowledge my sin and thee, my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Let's go to Psalms 51. This is David's prayer of repentance. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Now, David wouldn't acknowledge his transgression until Nathan stood there that day. But I promise you, his sin was already ever before him. This is why David says, "My bones waxed old when I kept silent." See, David's talking about the time period between his transgression and the day he acknowledged it. That's when he says, when I kept silent, if I won't tell, nobody will know. And Uriah's dead. When I kept silent, he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring, for your hand was heavy upon me. And David could feel as though the hand of God was crushing him. And that's what he says here when he says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He could feel the hand of God. God's not saying, this is my servant David, a man after my own heart. David, God is saying, this is a man that stole his neighbor's wife and slew his neighbor and covered it up and comes in my house and worships me. Shall I receive sacrifice from his hand? David said, my sin is ever before me. But now Nathan has come. But I believe one of the first things that hit David when Nathan pointed him out is David went, finally, the cover-up was killing him. The cover-up was killing him. It was a relief to David that it was known. I'm sure he feared that day with all that was in him. But when that day came, it was a relief to David. And David began to acknowledge his transgression. And he says this, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He wasn't like those who say, we hear so often, well, you need to forgive yourself. Have you ever heard that? It sounds wise the way that it's put. You need to forgive yourself. I want to ask you something. If someone takes the life of your child, do you believe they need to forgive themselves? Would you think that a wise thing? That they need to forgive themselves? Or would you be asking God, God, give me grace to forgive them? See, there's a difference. When we forgive ourselves, it becomes a small thing to us. But when it's a great thing to us and He forgives us, or others forgive us, we're overwhelmed because it's not a small thing to us. See, people get in that revolving door in the church house. I'm in and out. I'm in and out. Forgive me. I'll do it. Forgive. Because it's a small thing to them. And they've been told, just ask God to forgive you, and He forgive you, and it's over with, and you forgive yourself, and don't let anybody say anything about it. David didn't say that. David said, my sin is ever before me. This is not a message of condemnation. This is bringing you the truth of the blessing of a man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. But they're not covered when he's in his sin, and they're not covered when he's deceitfully working a scheme. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, and he's talking to God, and thee only have I sinned. The word only is apart, separate. The reason this is important, he's not saying he didn't sin against Uriah. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the throne. He sinned against Israel. He sinned against Bathsheba. But it's apart. It's like, but you, by yourself, and that's what that word is. It's like God, I was looking it up before service many times, they would separate themselves, but you. I can say if Uriah would have listened to me, he would have lived. It's his fault. I could say if Bathsheba wasn't on the... And these are false justifications. But I can justify myself in all these things that I've done. They did, so I did. They acted, so I reacted. But you... How do I justify myself against you who found me as a shepherd lad, who was with me with the lion and the bear, who was with me against the Goliath, who protected me from Saul, who raised me up and gave me the kingdom, but you? How do I find any justification for my sin that is against you? Because all sin is against God. And He tells us this, and done this even thy sight, that thou, that you might be justified when you speak. And now David, something has changed in David. He's not trying to cover it up. He's not trying to hide what he was. He's not trying to hide what he did. He's not trying to hide his motive. He's standing up and saying, anything God does to me is just. Can you see that? That's what he said, that you might be justified in your sayings. God. When you speak in judgment, if the ground opens and swallows me like it did Korah, if fire falls from heaven, if the enemy invades and slays me, anything you speak is just. And this is what he's saying. Who was it? A disciple that worked with John. That they told him he is in his 80s, an old man at least, that if he would renounce this Jesus, they would spare his life. Polycarp. And Polycarp said, 84 years have I served this Jesus. In all those years, he has never done me anything but good. Why would I deny him now? And David said, God, you apart have I sinned against who has never done me anything but good. Anything you say or choose, you will be just. I want you to see what David is seeing. David has lost his self-justification. David has lost his excuses. David has lost the reasons. Well, if you understand the reasons, David's lost that. Anything that you do to me is just, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. David's not pleading against God. He's pleading guilty. And more than anyone knows, I'm guilty, God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. David's not making an excuse. David's acknowledging something. David's acknowledging that there's been the seed of this there my whole life. He's acknowledging it. He doesn't look back and say, as I've seen people, you know, I've done great and I've done good and wonderful. I just had this blip in my life. But David... He's not coming up with an excuse. He's acknowledging is acknowledging, God, I was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. It's almost as though David's telling God, God, you thought so much of me, but I ain't been so much. Behold, look, you desire truth in the inward parts. I've been talking like a king and living like a liar. I've been singing the praises of the Most High God and doing the works of darkness. He said, you desire truth in the inward parts. And he just pointed, it's not just what comes out of the lips. It's not just what you see in the church house. It's not just, you know, when we all get together and fellowship. He said, you desire that what comes out of the lips be what's in the heart. And the praises be what comes up out of your spirit. And it's what you are. And in the hidden parts, you shall make me to know wisdom. And David begins to ask God for something. I know David does not understand this. He begins to show us what redemption is about. What it is to be redeemed. What Christ... David doesn't know this. I don't believe that at all. David just knows what he needs. David saw all his goodness fade away. David saw all the things. You think, boy, if everything goes my way, it'll be wonderful. And yet it wasn't wonderful. And so he begins to ask God. He says, purge me with hyssop. And I'm sure David knows that hyssop won't do the job. Purge me. Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Nathan didn't come, put his finger in David's face, and David found out he discovered, and David just didn't fall down on his knees and say, oh, I'm sorry, Nathan, and I'm sorry, God, please forgive me, and then get up and say, hallelujah, let's go. David is in an hour of repentance. I promise you, his hour of repentance is longer than an hour. It's a time of his life that he's in repentance. I believe God's already forgiven him. But David is not forgiving himself. And he's saying to me, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquity. I want you to see something in this. This is not David in his conspiracy, sitting on the throne, thinking no one knows, saying, hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. This is David. He's been discovered. He's been found out. And he's repenting and he's pouring his heart out to God. And he said, God, how could you ever look at me again? How could you ever look at me and not see what I see when I look at me? Because David looked at himself. He didn't see a king. He saw an adulterer. He didn't see a nobleman. He saw a deceitful man. He saw a killer of his friend. That's what David thought. He said, God, blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God, you've got to change me. Have you ever been there? God, you've got to change me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. We need understanding even of this, because people say, well, you can be in sin, the Spirit of God will still be with you, still be in you. That is a fallacy. That's a lie. What David is speaking of, that oil of anointing had been poured upon him. He was anointed King of Israel. He was the anointed King, and God honored that, and God would fight for him and be with him. And David knew that if he lost that, he lost everything. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This verse of Scripture in the New Testament, Peter at the gate, beautiful, spoke to that man and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Know this for yourself. Know this if you're a minister. A minister can only give what they have. It doesn't matter the words that you say. If iniquity fills your heart, that's all that you can give. You cannot give what you do not have. And when Brother Surface and the Lord spoke that to him so many years ago about not preaching a theory, and there's many ways people preach a theory, but if the gospel is not real to you, then it's just a theory when you preach it. You can only give what you have. You can only give what is within you. You say, no, I'm going to tell them how it ought to be. You can't do that. You can give them words, but you can't give them life. And David's understanding this. I can sing your praises. I can write psalms. I can do all these things. But I can't teach transgressors your way as long as I'm a transgressor. But if you'll give me a new heart and a new spirit, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. And David could say, such as I have, I give to you. This next statement, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. This is what was ever before David. He could not put it out of his mind. He could not put it out of his thoughts. Deliver me. I killed Uriah, a man more honorable than myself. I put the note in his hand and bid him farewell like a friend and sent him to his death. deliver me. Deliver me. And they say, oh, you're forgiven. You ask God forgiveness. Just go ahead and live your life. And David said, I can't go ahead and live my life. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh, God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. For You desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, Thou will not despise. I want to go back just a moment to Psalm 32. Third verse, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture turned into the grout of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto You. I quit blaming people. I quit blaming Uriah. I quit blaming Bathsheba. I quit telling people, oh, if you only knew the pressures of being king, and all the things that people use. I acknowledged my sin. It wasn't Bathsheba, it was me. It wasn't Uriah, it was me. And mine iniquity have I not hid. See, what a change. See, this is a man now in whose spirit there is no guile. This is a man that says, if I'm going to be real with God, I've got to be honest with myself. I've been saying something, I don't know why it's been coming up for several weeks. I said, we justify things that God will not justify. We excuse things that God will not excuse. And everything that happens, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. And David said, it's not the devil. It's not the devil. It's Your hand pressing down on me. I acknowledge my sin. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And You forgave me. How many of you have been told God has to forgive you? Right mind would put God and has to in the same sentence. See, Paul said, it, He wrote about Israel when they were being cut off. A people who thought they couldn't be cut off. A people who thought that the only one God could give the promise to was them. That's what God had to do. And He said, I wouldn't have you ignorant of this mystery of what has happened to Israel, lest you be blind in your own conceit. God has to. God has to. But He promised. He didn't promise to a man that was covering his sin. The Scripture says, he that covers his iniquity shall not prosper. But he that confesses and what? Forsakes it, shall obtain mercy. See, this promise of a covering for sin, first of not, it's not a sin you're in. It's a sin that you've turned from. And yet you're saying, God, how could you even look at me? How could you even gaze upon me? Cover it, Lord. Hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And I want to tell you, so overwhelming to David. He said, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And this was the blessedness that David was speaking of. He was telling his story. As long as he played a game, he got nowhere with God. As long as he justified himself, God would have nothing to do with him. He's got everything right for people, but why is he so miserable? Everybody lifts him up and praises him, but why is he sinking in the darkness? And he said, listen, it's a blessing for a man in whose heart is no guile. There's a blessing. It's the blessedness of the man whose iniquities are forgiven. Have you been forgiven? You say, well, I know that. Because God has to. Like hurting that spouse, that loved one, and saying, well, they have to forgive me. No, they don't. Thank the Lord, so often they will. And God is not bound by, we think God is bound by this, God is bound. We deceive ourselves. But here's what David found. If a man or a woman will be real with God, come before God, see, I've been saying this for years, the worst liar in the world before they'll find anything from God will be honest with both God and man. You say, that's salvation by works. No, it's not. Salvation by works is thinking you can go through a ritual, that you can be circumcised, that you can say a prayer, that you can do a deed, that you can... Anyone that wants something from God will be honest with both God and man. See, David, I'm certain that there were, well, certain that there were probably, I don't guess those go together, certain that there were probably times that in this period of darkness of David is hiding his sin, he's crying out, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. God's not going to do anything for David as long as David stands up and acts like everything's okay. Some may not understand this. But I have things from close to 40 years ago in my life that if I think about them today, I'll cry. You say you ought to forgive yourself. No. I found a forgiveness that means much more. Much more. I found the blessedness of a man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And I will say this, when God looks at me, He doesn't see that old vile, arrogant, deceitful, He sees someone that He's washed. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's blotted out my sin. He's covered my iniquity. And He did what David asked for. He gave a new heart and a new spirit. Are you glad this morning?